Good morning, church. Great to be here with you. Last Sunday, I was with my home church at Westwood Alliance. And Tim, where's Tim? Next time you go, make sure you come to me. I will be your supporter as well. I am totally committed to what you have shared with us and what you're doing. So I'll give you $100 for your next trip, for sure. Okay, so that's really wonderful that we can be here together to worship God. And I guess there's so much in my heart this morning. I feel overwhelmed. I feel also so thankful because of the fact that it's Thanksgiving weekend and we can celebrate and with our family and so on. So we have my one younger son who was kind of like a prodigal, a wayward son. He's still not all the way there. He came all the way from Alberta to be with us and celebrate Thanksgiving with us and also with his with one of his children. So my passage this morning is Luke chapter 15. Also brought one of my Chinese daughters with me this morning, former international student from China, Julie. Welcome here this morning. She's there in the corner. And we just welcome her. She doesn't get a chance to go to church very often because of her work, but she's here this morning. So the heart of what I'm trying to say this morning is found in Luke chapter 15. We're doing the parables. Also, I just want to share a follow-up on Tim that part of the unreached peoples are right here, and some of those part of the unreached peoples are coming here to the Alpha program. I was praying for a couple of them to come, and nine of them showed up on Tuesday. So pray for them. One is from Mongolia. Seven are from Japan. One's from Russia. So, and maybe more will be coming. So we pray that they will open their hearts to the message and they will connect with people. That is the key. So pray for that. That's a really great answer to prayer that we saw this week. I also like my new badge. Because I took my wife to Queen Elizabeth Park this week, when I went to Langara, and then we had a little walk, and there's hundreds of Chinese people there, and they look at my card, Vancouver Chinese Alliance, one of them, and said, "Oh, I went to a Chinese Alliance last week. Who are you?" And I said, "Which church?" And they said, "In Coquitlam, Westwood Alliance." I said, "I was there last week too. That's my church." And so tomorrow we're going to have coffee, and he is really interested in working with people from mainland China. Isn't that exciting? Just walk with your card and you meet people that come and talk to you. So in your bulletin, you have a nice little outline. And also on the one side, you have the Father's love letter. So this morning, we will be talking about the Father's love or the waiting Father. And there's my water. I need that this morning. Let's look at God's word together. Luke chapter 15. We're doing some parables. I feel this is probably the greatest parable there is because it expresses the heart of Christianity, expresses the heart of our Christian faith. And we just start with the first two verses, gives you the background. The tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, Jesus, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then we go over to the verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need, so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the paws that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here am I starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, His father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard the music and the dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked, what is going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pled with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. My son, the father said, you're always with me and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Lord, open our hearts to your word this morning. And may we not come here to be challenged, but to be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. A number of books that have ministered to me during this time that I've been preparing this message is, one is called Henry Nguyen, By the Return of the Prodigal Son. The first slide this morning will be one of his famous painting of Rembrandt that is on the front cover of that book by Henry Nguyen. Also, Tim Keller, The Prodigal God, Recovering the Heart of the Christian Faith, and The Parables, plus Brennan Manning, Abba's Child. And so a couple of my quotes will come from there this morning. But in that famous picture that is from Rembrandt, he painted this picture in his dying years of the prodigal son, in which he sees himself as the prodigal. As we look at the prodigal son kneeling beside his father and pressing his face against his chest, we see there was the once self-confident and arrogant artist who has come to the painful realization that all the glory he gathered for himself proved to be vainglory. In his younger years, Rembrandt was strongly convinced of his own genius and was eager to explore everything the world had to offer. An extrovert who loved luxury and insensitive to those around him. Yet in the end, he lost his wife, his children, his home, and his paintings. Instead of the rich garments with the youthful Rembrandt painted himself in the brothel years earlier, he now wears only a torn under tunic covering his emaciated body, and the sandals in which he had walked so far have become worn out and useless. Then our eyes move from the repentant son to the compassionate father, and there we see the depth of love and compassion. So Luke chapter 15 begins with the Pharisees complaining that Jesus welcomed and ate with sinners. In the Middle East, eating and socializing with people meant you approved of them and their lifestyle. The attitude of the religious people was, how could a good man behave like this? He eats with sinful people. He must be sinful too. These religious people claimed to know God. They were offended by the kinds of people Jesus attracted. And you know, if we're honest, sometimes we have the same attitude. I come from the Dutch background, and I was warned against people from other backgrounds because if you're not Dutch, you're not much. And we have other sayings that made us very proud that we were Dutch. And we considered ourselves the perfect church, but we moved three or four times to find a perfect church. Because every time we found some rules were not being followed, we just went to another church. And the real perfect church was in Holland, where they called it my church, they called it the Black Stocking Church. Because everyone wore black and no one smiled on Sunday. That is my background. There are three stories. So in this story, people call it the prodigal son, but it's not really the prodigal son. It's the story of two sons going in two different directions. And that is a picture of most of us in society. The picture of the older son is moral conformity. And the picture of the younger son is self-discovery. Two primary approaches to living, but both are wrong. Tim Keller mentions this in his book, The Prodigal God. So there are three stories in this passage. There's lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son. But really, it's much more the story of the seeking shepherd, the searching woman, and the welcoming father. All three of these people are a picture of our heavenly father. Do you really know the heart of the father? Do you really know what causes him pain and hurt? What causes him great joy? There's an ancient story about a young man who came to a rabbi he greatly admired. Sir, he said, I love you. I want to follow you. May I be your disciple? My son came to reply, do you know what hurts me and gives me pain? No, sir, I don't think I do. Then how can you say you love me if you don't know what hurts me? That is the sense of these three parables. How can we say we know God if we do not know what gives him pain and what gives him joy? The Lord wants us to see that the Father's heart hurts for the lost and rejoices when the lost are found. He uses a concept we all understand. Have you ever been lost sometime? I have international students sometimes their first time here, they get lost in Vancouver. They suddenly found themselves in a different city like Surrey instead of Coquitlam. Happens all the time. Have you ever lost something valuable, like a ring or keys or a wallet? Or am I the only one that has these problems at the age of 72? Yeah, we all have lost something. And what kind of effort do you make to find it? Well, the first effort I make is to ask my wife, because I think she's hit it on me or something like that. So, you know, we take a great effort to find something that's lost that's of value. Kenneth Bailey, who was a scholar, New Testament scholar, wrote these words. For 15 years, I've been asking people from all kinds of life, from Morocco to India, from Turkey to the Sudan, about the implications of the son's request for his inheritance while the father is still living. Could anyone ever make such a request? The people would say, impossible. If anyone does, what would happen? The father would beat him. And so the answer was always emphatically the same. The request means he wants his father to die. Bailey explains the son that not only asked for the division of the inheritance, but for the right to dispose of his part. After signing over his possessions to his son, the father still had the right to live off the proceeds as long as he's alive. But the younger son gets and thus is assumed to have demanded disposition to which he has no right until the death of his father. The implication of, Father, I cannot wait for you to die, underlines both requests. So that as we look at these two, in the next slides, we'll look at the two sons, and they represent these two different kinds of people. And so examine your own heart. Here, I was on the ship Logos Hope in Aruba a few months ago, and I saw they had a wonderful, at the end of the book exhibition, when people come on board, they had a wonderful pictures, life-size pictures of the prodigal son and his journey away and then his journey back. And there was a group from Scarborough Alliance Church that came to help the Alliance Church there. And they also had practiced this drama in Cantonese. And they gave that drama to over 300, 400 people on the ship in Cantonese about the prodigal son. It was very powerful. Here's the careless journey of the prodigal son. There's rebellion in his heart. He does not like his father. He is a rebel. And that happened, of course, in the garden back in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. Then the rejection of the father's love. He rejects his father's love. And these pictures actually were on the ship Logos. They took those pictures and people could see this journey and get a heart of the gospel before they left the ship. Then he responded to the world's allurements. He lived it up. He spent all his money. He was enjoying life until he reached the bottom. And then he began to recognize his critical condition. And he started to remember his father's love. At the end of this talk this morning, I wanted to give you a little picture of what happened in my own life with my younger son. And I just want to share that because it might be an encouragement to you. And then finally, he repents and he returns home. That's the careless journey. Careless, not carless. Careless journey. I've been the prodigal too when I sought after the world's pleasures. I wanted my way instead of God's way. And one day in high school, in pursuit of my own pleasure, I committed a crime. And it was in the middle of the night. And I'm the oldest of six children. And the police arrested me and I found myself in prison. Nobody else knew I was there, none of my family members. But my dad would be calling me at 6 o'clock in the morning for milking cows. And I was, of course, the model son. Now let's look at the second journey of the critical judgment of the elder brother. What's in his heart? Oh, anger. This is not fair. What's happening? So he's very angry. He has pride in his heart. He has condemnation and contempt. In fact, he doesn't believe, he doesn't even want to call this brother of his brother any longer. That was his father's son. Nothing to do with me. I couldn't care less for my younger brother. Concern only for himself. What choice did he make? What choice did he make? We don't know because the passage doesn't give us an answer. But I think in my life, I was many times a product, a picture of the older brother. I am the oldest of six. I wanted to please my father, my teachers, my pastor. Outwardly, I was an example of a model son. But I resented the fact that my father seemed to favor my youngest brother because he had gone away from, he had rebelled and he was thrown out of the house when he was 16 years old. And so eventually when he returned, broken, and my father, and repentant, my father actually really loved him and spent a lot of time with him. Trying to get this thing to work properly. So I resented that at times. Sometimes I felt that I was neglected and I should be the one that was the favorite son, but my youngest brother was. Yes, the older was religious. He went to church. He followed the rules. He worked hard, but God sees the heart. In fact, his attitude may have helped cause the younger brother to leave home. As I look deeper into my own heart, I wonder what causes more damage, lust or resentment. There is so much judgment, condemnation, prejudice, pride, even among Christians, among the saints. There is no greater danger for me than to look down upon those other people. And I have been guilty of that at many times. I'd like to share this story from Thailand of Sawat, who disgraced his family and dishonored his father's name. He had gone to Bangkok to escape the dullness of village life. He found excitement but lived a sordid life. When the bottom dropped out of his world, he ended up in a shanty by the city trash pile. Sitting in his little shack, he thought about his family, especially his father, a simple Christian man from a small village near the Malaysian border. He remembered his dad's parting words, "I am waiting for you." He wondered whether his father would still be waiting for him after all he had done to dishonor the family name. Finally, he decided to write, "Dear Father, I want to come home, but I don't know if you'll receive me after all I've done. I'm sinned greatly, Father. Please forgive me. On Saturday night, I'll be on the train that goes through our village. If you're still waiting for me, will you tie a piece of cloth on the po tree in front of our house?" Signed, Sawat. On the train ride, he reflected on his life. But as he neared the village, he was filled with anxiety. What would he do if there was no white cloth on the po tree? Afraid to look, he blurted out his story to a fellow passenger and asked him to see if there was a cloth tied to the po tree. "Young man, your father did not hang one piece of cloth. Look, he's covered the whole tree with cloth." Sawat could hardly believe his eyes. The branches were laden with tiny white squares. In the front yard, his father jumped up and down, joyously waving a piece of white cloth. And then he ran in halting steps beside the train. And when the train stopped, his father threw his arm around his son, embracing him with tears of joy. "I've been waiting for you. I've been waiting for you." So we're coming to the highlight, I think, of our passage this morning. In the next section, which gives us the awesome power of love, the love that the father had. Let's look at some of the things in that section. First one, the true love gives freedom to choose. A love relationship cannot be forced. A freedom is granted because of love. God gave his children freedom of choice. The son of a pastor came home from university one day and says, "Dad, I'm not sure I can follow you any longer in your simple Christian faith." The clergyman's son, when he returned from the university for the holidays with a fledging scholar's assured arrogance. The father's black eyes looked deeply into the eyes of his son, who was lost, as C.S. Lewis put it, in the invincible ignorance of his intellect. "Son," the father said, "that's your freedom, your terrible freedom." Father took the risk of being rejected. Without risk, there is no genuine love. We must give that freedom that God gives us. Forcing beliefs, conformity, or obedience through pressure, threats, or rules destroys the heart of Christianity. I remember when I was 16, 17 years old, I got my driver's license. I was on the farm. You have to have a vehicle to go anywhere. And my father saw that my heart was not in the church I was attending any longer. It was a legalistic church. It did not help me in any way. And my father said, he was still stuck in that church. He said, "Bert, I see that your heart is not in our church any longer. You're going to have to choose when you leave home. Here's the keys of the second vehicle. You can have it. You can go to the church that you'd like to go. You're going to have to make up your own mind." When I decided to go to the land of India at the age of 21, my father knew I was going to be driving to India from Europe in the back of a secondhand truck. And my father struggled the fact that his oldest son was going to India and he might never see me again. He struggled when I decided to go, but he let me go. He gave me that freedom. And I've always appreciated it. I saw part of my heavenly father, as my father became more like that. C.S. Lewis has a quote. I don't know. "To love it all." This is a great quote from C.S. Lewis. "To love it all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully around you with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin in your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell." C.S. Lewis. The second part of the love of this father is that he waits patiently. He waits patiently. He loved his son so deeply that he watched every day for him to return home. Isaiah 30, verse 18 says, "The Lord waits to be gracious to you." The Lord is waiting for us. Even this morning, he was waiting for us to see if we would respond to fellowship with God's people, to spend time with him. He waits. He keeps on waiting. That's part of the great love that the Father has. I have a hard time waiting. I'm known for my impatience. I say, "Lord, give me patience and give it right now." That's my prayer. I have a hard time to wait. Second part of true love, waiting patiently, is do you know that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? God is waiting for us to repent, to see our selfishness, to see how broken we are, to see us come to the bottom. And because the father and son knew his father's love, he chose to admit his wrong and go home. The last part of this compassionate father that we see is he offers unconditional acceptance. The father not only waits, he runs. The father loved his so much that he did not return home. That when he did return home, he did not condemn his son for his wrong actions. He forgave him and he celebrated his return with a great feast. He did not lecture him. He did not say, "I need proof that you have changed. Oh, how terrible all these things that you have done." But he doesn't just wait. He runs. In the Middle East, no older dignified man would run. But he runs. And there is a nice song, a convicting song that I'd like you to listen to right now called "The Father Runs." And picture yourself as you listen to the words of this song. What a powerful song, "When God Ran." And you can imagine how much I disappointed my father when I had to phone him from that prison cell when I was 16, 17 and said, "Dad, I'm not downstairs to milk cows this morning. I'm here in the prison cell. And my father was a strict person. He expected perfection. I was afraid of my father so much. That's my upbringing. But my father, as soon as he had those cows milked, him and my mother was there at the prison cell. And they heard what happened. And they looked at me and they said, son, you're still our son. And if it wasn't for God's grace, we're no better than you. We could have done exactly the same thing. We love you. And I saw a picture of my father, my heavenly father. And I've seen that. And I hope that I can be that kind of father. And the last points that we have of this compassionate father, just look, we can go through them very quickly. There's no hesitation, no reservation, no anger. He did not run to meet, if he did not run to meet the son before he entered the villagers would not have accepted that son back. So the villagers would take their cue from the father. His joy revealed his complete forgiveness and acceptance. He not only clothed him, he gave him a ring. He signified he was part of the family. The face also said, you're a part of the family. The father does not condone our rebellion or selfishness. He's grieved. He's hurt with our disobedience, with us pushing him out of our lives. You can break his heart, but you cannot break his love. When we respond to his love, he forgets the past and welcomes us freely. These last few slides gives you the result, the possible result of what happens when you experience this. The next slide, the son would always, 1 Corinthians 13, without love, there is nothing. We're bankrupt. The son would always be grateful instead of being ungrateful. He would always feel a debt to his father. He would have a heart for other prodigals. He would make his life useful to his father. He would be inclined to follow the example of his father and become like his father. So the prodigal, through the father's total love and restoration, is now set free from a life of shame and remorse and destitution and guilt. And he'll now live the life of joyful service and dedication to his father. What's our goal? Our goal is the father's desire is for us to be like him. The hardest verse perhaps in the Bible is, be compassionate even as your father in heaven is compassionate. And now we have a chance to see that this prodigal, and that with that experience, is going to become like his father. The son someday, next slide, is destined to step into his father's place and offer the same compassion his father offered him. I said I promised you a quote from what happened a couple of years ago in my family. It's from my son, Matt, and he was our prodigal, and here it is. 2 years ago, he never texts me. I don't hear from him very often. My wife is the one that talks to him the most. He's 41 years old, but 2 years ago, this is his words. Hi, Dad. Just felt like sending you a little note. Was thinking of you today. I'm so proud to have you as my dad. Thank you. You're an incredible role model for me. You're just such a good man. And Dad, I love you. Oh, before that, he said, hi, Dad. I was just thinking of a lot about the past. I was thinking a lot about what I put you through and how much I thought you were such a terrible person. I just really want to apologize for how I was years ago, and thank you for turning me to the person I am. I'm fairly proud of you, who I am today, and I have you to thank for it. I really wanted to tell you that I love you. I know I haven't told you that in a long time, but you deserve it. You're an incredible dad. I'm so proud to have you as my father. Thank you, and I love you from the bottom of my heart. I says, wow, you're touching my heart. You're a great son. I love you too, but I failed you so many times not being there in your younger years, and I truly am sorry. You're bringing tears to my eyes. Thanks for sharing. Keep your faith in him. Then he says, we all fail, Dad. I sure have. You did a great job. I know I don't always see it that way, but I couldn't have asked for better. I know you did what you thought was best for us, and in the end, I think you were right. Maybe at the time, I didn't like everything you did, but I know now why you did it. It was really tonight that I haven't told you in many years that I love you. I just figured you should know. I have no resentment feelings toward the past, and I hope I can be half the dad you are to my kids. I canceled. I didn't go to an outreach program last night. that I helped organize for international students. Why? Because my family comes first. I spent time with my family. May you experience the Father's heart today. Thank you. God bless. Pray, Lord, open our hearts to you today, that we would have an incredible experience of coming home, of realizing the Father's great love for us. No matter if we're the older son or the younger son, Lord, you're standing there and say, come home. Come home. I want to be your father. I want to show my love to you. I want you to experience me afresh. And so, Lord, even this Thanksgiving day, we may see how thankful the Father is for us. Help us to be thankful to him for what he means to us when we take that step of repentance and brokenness and say, Lord, I have failed. I failed you. But Lord, there is room at the cross for me. There's room at the cross for all of us. May we become like the Father today as we also reach out to those who do not know the heart of the Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Inside in your bulletin, there is a beautiful love letter from the Father. Tremendous words coming straight from the Bible. We sang about his amazing grace, unfailing love, unending love. My benediction to you this morning is may the unconditional love of the Father and the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ on the cross and the indwelling love of the Holy Spirit be in our hearts, be our experience, even now. And that if we haven't experienced this, that we would come home even this morning, because the Father is waiting for us as he's been waiting every day. God, may this be our experience as we just sign these words. We are forever yours. Blessed, may God's blessing go with each one of you. In Jesus' name, amen.